This week in our reading, we've come to the 17th chapter of John. And when Moses was in the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep, he was attracted to a bush that was burning. The thing that fascinated him was that the bush was not being consumed. And so he approached the bush to observe the phenomena of this fire, but not yet consuming the bush. And as he came near, he heard a voice speaking to him from out of the bush, and it said, "Take your sandals from off your feet, because you're standing on holy ground." As we come into the 17th chapter of John, I feel in a figurative sense we need to remove our shoes. We're standing on holy ground. We come into the intimacy of the Father and the Son as Jesus is praying unto the Father. Now, we know that Jesus was a man of prayer. The Gospels tell us that there were nights that he spent in prayer. We are told that early in the morning, long before daybreak, he went out and he prayed. And we know that prayer was just as natural to Jesus as breathing. But we really don't have many of the prayers of Jesus recorded. This is the longest prayer of Jesus that is recorded. And it certainly brings us right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, as Jesus is praying unto the Father here in John 17. Now, in his prayer, he is praying, among other things, for those who the Father has given to him, or his disciples, those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. And as he prays for them, he expresses his desires for them. So as we look at the petitions of Jesus, we discover here the desires that Jesus has for you. He opens up his heart to the Father about you. And these are the things that he's interested in. And so as we look here at chapter 17, verse 11, beginning with the middle, he said, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Praying that the Father would keep them through his name. In verse 9, Jesus said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine." In verse 15, he said, "I don't pray that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil." So when Jesus says keep them, he's saying keep them from the evil that is in the world. His desire for you is that you would not be entangled in the evil world. The world system is very corrupt and very evil. And it is interesting how they seek to silence the voices that would speak out against their evil works. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to the synagogue in Capernaum, there was a demon-possessed man there in the synagogue. And when Jesus entered, the demon cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you? We know who you are, the Son of God." But the cry, "Let us alone," that's the cry of the world to the church. "Don't try to convict us." You hear so often them declaring they're trying to force their moral values on us. "Let us alone." It's interesting to me that when the ACT UP group came down here to protest that some of our people were going up to West Hollywood and were witnessing up there, doing street witnessing, they came down in retaliation. And as they stood here on the sidewalk and as they made their big scene, their cry was, "Let us alone." The same cry of the demons when Jesus came into the synagogue in Capernaum. But that is the cry of the world. Don't try to force your values on us. Let us alone. Let us do our thing. Don't try to make us feel guilty for our sin, our unrighteousness. But though they accuse us of trying to force our value system on them, look how they are forcing their value systems on us. Watching television, watching the movies. Their intent is to bring about a whole change of society, to force us to accept their low standards, to force us to accept violence, perverted sex, adultery, fornication. They just fill the airwaves with these kinds of things as they are seeking to force their value systems on us. Sin is attractive. It appeals to the base nature of men, and it provides temporary rushes and thrills that become very addictive, but they are also very destructive. There are people that are addicted to the rush that they get when they see pornography. There's a definite rush there, and they become addicted to it. There is the addiction, or there is the rush that one gets when he uses drugs, and people become addicted to that. But these things also, beside being addictive, are very destructive. And as you continue in those things, the thrills, the rushes, they soon begin their work of destroying. Jesus is praying that you, who have been called out to serve him, will not be tainted, polluted, but you will be kept from the evil that is in the world. Now, in the second petition, verse 17, he gives to us the means by which we are kept from evil. Sanctify them, he said, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Keep them, Father, from the evil that is in the world. Set them apart. The word sanctify literally means to be set apart. In the temple, they sanctified the vessels that were to be used in the temple. That is, they were set apart for the exclusive worship of God. These vessels in the temple were not to be used for any other means, any other purposes. They were forbidden to be used for anything except just the temple worship. Set apart exclusively for God's service. And that's what the word sanctify really means as far as we are concerned, that we might be set apart unto God, that we might be God's property. The Bible says, "Know ye not that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his." Jesus is praying that you might be set apart from the world, freed from the influences of the world, that you might be committed and dedicated unto God, sanctified unto the Lord. Now, the Word of God is your best defense against sin. An old Swedish proverb that they used to write in the Bible said, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you." When Jesus was facing the temptations of Satan, he answered every temptation by declaring, "It is written." He used the scripture as his defense against the temptations of the enemy. That's why it's so important that the word of God be in your heart, laid up there in your heart, because it becomes a power against sin. David said, "How shall a young man cleanse his way?" He said, "By taking heed to thy word." Daily, our lives are being bombarded by the world and by the evil and sin that is in the world. Every time you turn on television, even driving down the street, going into the markets, all around you there are those enticements and seductions whereby the world is seeking to seduce you and to draw you after those things that God has declared impure. We need the Word of God daily to counteract these influences of the world. You're at work all day long. You're exposed to the world. Jesus didn't pray that God would take you out of the world, but that he would just keep you from the world. And you are there. You're exposed to what's going on. The filthy stories, the innuendos, all of the evil that is there. You drive home and you see the billboards that are very suggestive. And so you get home with all of this pollution that's been, you've been exposed to. And what's the first thing you do? Flip on TV. So I got to relax, man. Every day, got to relax, you know. Turn on TV, and then what do you get? Just a dose of junk. Continual pollution to the mind. The first thing you get home, you really need a bath. You need to get out the Word of God, and you need to sit down and let the Word of God begin to cleanse you from all of the junk that you've been exposed to. Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." And you really need to just open up the Bible and let it have that cleansing effect upon you. My heart goes out for our children today. They're exposed to more junk than we ever dreamed of as children. Kindergartners today know more about sex than I did in high school. And in TV, they're just constantly bombarded. In school, they're bombarded. That's why you need to read the Word of God to your children. You need to cleanse their little minds of that kind of filth. Read them Bible stories. Read the Word of God to them. They need that sanctifying of the word. Sanctify them, Jesus said, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The next thing that Jesus prays for is unity. In the latter part of verse 11, it was mentioned that they may be one as we are. But Jesus elaborates this in verse 21. Where he says that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be one in us. So his desire is that we might come into this fellowship, this mystical relationship, as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, and as they are in us and as we are in them. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said, "And in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." It's so important that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, experience that oneness, that unity in Christ Jesus. You see, I am in him, you are in him. He is in me, he is in you. And thus, mystically, we become integrated and related. In Christ Jesus, we are made one. John, when he wrote his first epistle, said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you might have fellowship with us, for truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." That word fellowship means intimacy. It means communion. It means oneness. It means closeness. That we might have this close-knit bond as we share in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. Now, the world today is dominated by the existential philosophy that has as its effect the separating of man as it emphasizes individuality. And thus, the effect and net result of existential philosophy is loneliness, great loneliness, because it isolates me. It's sort of reflected in the art. As you look at modern art, or what is classified modern art, and people stand in front of this painting, if it can be called that. It looks like someone just took a bunch of balloons filled with paint and threw them up against the wall, and they splattered all over. And they look at it and they say, "My, isn't that marvelous? Such character, such..." One of the famous modern artists, of course, is Pablo Picasso. He is said to have written this, The Confessions of Pablo Picasso. "The refined, the rich, the professional do-nothing, the distiller of quintessence, desire only the peculiar and the sensational. The eccentric, the scandalous is today's art. And I myself, since the advent of Cubism, have fed these fellows what they wanted and satisfied these critics with all of the ridiculous ideas that have passed through my head. The less they understood, the more they admired me. Today, as you know, I am celebrated, I am rich, but I'm alone. I do not have the effrontery to consider myself an artist at all, not in the grand meaning of the word. I am only a public clown, a mountebank. I have understood my time and exploited the impeccability, or the imbecility rather, the vanity, the greed of my contemporaries. It is a bitter confession, this confession of mine, more painful than it may seem, but at last, and at last, it does have the merit of being honest." I concur with him concerning modern art. But you see, it divides. Why? Well, you know, when we were kids, they used to have textured stucco on the ceiling. And you could see all kinds of things in that textured stucco. Pirate ships or anything else. You know, you have to use your imagination. But and the thing is, as you look at it, you see things. You know, your mind sees something in clouds or whatever. You're prone to see things. But it's sort of ambiguous, so as you look at it, you say, "Oh, look at that, isn't that funny?" And I, "Funny?" Or, "Isn't that clever?" "Clever?" You must be seeing something I don't see. So you see, that isolates me. That makes me feel isolated from you. We're not syncing together. Whereas if there's a cow, even if a kindergartner drew it, it's a cow. I can see it's a cow. And that unifies us because as we look at it, we know it's a cow. We know that's a fence. We know that's a barn. And so it unifies us because we realize we're seeing the same thing. But in the modern art, you don't know. It's this Rorschach ink block test. What do you see in that? And the psychiatrists try to analyze your personality by what you see, you know, and as you look at these ink blots, just, you know, dropped, and it's sort of, what do you see in that? And I heard of one fellow was with the psychiatrist, and they're going through this Rorschach test, and he says, what do you see in that? And he says, well, I see a woman taking a shower. And so he had another, showed him the next blob. He says, what do you see in that? He says, well, I see a gal at the beach in a skimpy bikini. And he said, well, we don't need to go any further. It's obvious that you're a sexual psychopath. He said, what do you mean me? You're the one drawing the dirty pictures. So the world is endeavoring to isolate as it stresses individuality. But God didn't create you to live alone, to stand alone. God made us dependent creatures, depending on one another and depending on Him. As they say, no man is an island. No man stands alone. And God, when he created man, he said, it's not good that man should live alone. And so God created the woman that there might be that companionship, that love, that sociability. And God made us in order that we become interrelated, interdependent. Now, for his church, for those who believe on him, it's his desire that we become a unit, that we become one. Where if one in the fellowship is hurting, we all hurt with them. If one is being blessed, we're all blessed with them. That we have a concern and a care one for another. If one is fallen, we join together in lifting them. We need that kind of support. We need that kind of love. And Jesus is praying for his church that they might experience that unity. Now, it's tragic that many times there is a greater unity in a fraternal organization than there is in the church. They call each other brothers and they work together and they rally behind each other. And that attracts a lot of people. The fraternal orders, they're attractive because people can feel a part and the strength of the group. It's interesting how that the world can unify for its causes. How they can call for a march in Washington or whatever, and they respond. But you call for a march for decency, for righteousness or whatever, and it's like pulling teeth to get the churches together to do anything. But yet, certainly, we ought to learn from the worldly groups how that when they cooperate together, the effect that they can have upon legislation, upon our value systems, because they're so unified. Jesus is praying that we might really come into that unity, that we might be one, one in Him, even as the Father and He are one. We need that power and that strength from each other to counterbalance the seductions of the world in which we live. And the result of the unity, of course, will be a witness to the world that God did indeed send his son Jesus Christ into the world. Now, the final petition of Jesus deals with the future. Down in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. He's praying that you might be with him in heaven, that you might see the glory that is his. He wants you to see him in his exalted state. When Abraham sent his servant Eliezer over to Babylon to get a wife from Abraham's family for his son, the servant went and he took a lot of treasure with him, a lot of presents. And as he came into the territory, he came to a well and he prayed, "Now, Lord, grant my master favor and let it be when a young girl comes to draw water from the well, if I ask her for a drink, she will say to me, 'Why, of course, and I'll also draw water for your camels.' Let her be the one that you have chosen for my master's son." And so when Rachel came to draw the water, he said, "Would you give me a drink?" And she said, "Well, yes, and I'll also draw for your camels." And so he began to tell her of the glory and the riches of his master. And he told of his mission. She went to the house and he displayed the riches that he had brought. And he said, "This is just a small part of the vast wealth of my master. Will you come? Will you be the bride?" Jesus wants you to see him in his glory. We saw him in his humiliation here on the earth. We saw him as he was despised and rejected by the world dominated by evil, the shame, the ignominy of his cross. But he is saying, "Father, I want them to see me in my glory, the glory that you have given to me." Having shared in his suffering, he wants you to share in his glory. Having shared in the reproach of Christ from the world in which we live, he wants you to share in his glory that shall be revealed. He wants the fellowship that we've experienced here on earth to continue forever. Peter, writing about Jesus, said, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory." Paul said, "Now we look through a dark glass, but then it's going to be face to face. Though we haven't seen him, yet we love him. And we have that hope of that glory, that eternal glory of being with him." And it is his prayer, his desire, that you might be there in that heavenly scene to see him as he is glorified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John describes that heavenly scene for us in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. He said, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four angels and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, which are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels about the throne, and the cherubim, and the elders. And the number of them was 100 million plus millions of millions. And they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all they that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the cherubim said, "Amen." And the living, or the 24 elders, fell down and they worshiped him that lives forever and ever. The glory. Father, I would that they who have been with me here might be with me and see the glory that you have given to me. His prayer is that you will be in that heavenly scene around the throne of God. When the title deed to the earth, the scroll with the seven seals, is presented, and the challenge is given for a man that would be worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals. And as no man was found worthy, and John began to sob, one of the elders said, "Don't sob, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He's going to take the scroll and open the seals." And so then John describes, as we read to you, that marvelous scene when Jesus takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. And then this spontaneous bursting forth of praise from his church. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood." And then the millions, hundreds of millions of angels that join in. He's praying that you might be there, that you might be among that throng, that hope that we have for the future. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have loved us and that you have chosen us. And you've ordained that we should be your disciples, followers. You've taken us out of the world and given us heavenly citizenship. And Lord, we pledge and declare our allegiance to you above every worldly power. Lord, our allegiance is to you. You first, you above all else. And Lord, we do pray that you will help us, that we might, O God, not become polluted by the world. Keep us from the evil that is in the world. Set us apart, Lord, through your word. And Lord, let our hearts be joined as one, one within the body of Christ. And Lord, we look forward to that day when Jesus, the Redeemer, will take possession of that which he redeemed, that we might see him in his glory that you gave to him, Father. Bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Thinking through the prayer of Christ and the petitions that he has made for you, how many of those petitions do you suppose are being answered today in your life? You know, surely we should seek to fulfill the desires of the Lord. If he desires that we be kept from the world, then surely we should make our stand against the evil world. If it is through the Word of God that we are washed and cleansed and set apart, then we should be in the Word. And if he's praying that we might be one, surely we ought to seek that unity, that love that binds us together in him and in one another. And when we do, then we have that hope that we will be there, as he said, pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape the tribulation that's coming upon the world, and that you might be standing before the Son of Man, that they might see me, Father, in the glory that you gave to me. You know, in all of life, in all of the things of life, there's only one thing that really matters more than everything else. And that is that I am there on that day. And my prayer is that I will be surrounded by my family and by you on that day. Glorious day. We'll be waving. He says, yeah. Made it. Here. The prayer of Christ was answered, fulfilled. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't entered into that bond relationship with him, I'd encourage you, do it today. Go back to the prayer room. And it's a glorious life. It's a wonderful life. It's a life with hope. May the Lord be with you. And may he cleanse you from the defilement and the pollutions of the world. May the Word of God just dwell in your hearts richly, keeping you from evil.